As we turn to look at God's word, let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful resurrection story. And we just pray that you will give us open ears, open hearts and open minds to hear what you have to say to each one of us as we explore it together. Amen. You might find it helpful to have this passage open in front of you. It's Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 36. When I was small, we didn't have a telephone in the house. On the rare occasions that we had to phone someone, we would go across the road to Mrs. Walker's and use hers, and not forget to leave 10 pence by the phone when we'd finished. For those of you over 40, you'll remember they were sort of a traditional cream telephone with a dial to ring and a handset that was attached by a curly wire. You remember. And I can't remember how old I was, but I remember I must have come home from school one day. And in the corner of our hall was a cream telephone, just like Mrs. Walker's. And for some reason, I didn't believe it was ours, or that it was a real one. I remember asking why we had Mrs. Walker's phone in our hall. I thought we'd borrowed hers. Don't ask me why. But Mum and Dad reassured me it was our telephone and it was real. And they encouraged me to go and have a look, to pick it up, to listen to the dial tone and confirm for myself that it was real. And that's what I did. I needed to see the evidence for myself. Do you know what? It was a real telephone and it was indeed ours. And it lived in the corner of the hall for many, many years. Our passage this morning looks at the disciples' reactions when they met the resurrected Jesus and how they needed to see the evidence for themselves before they would not only believe but understand what had happened. This passage we're looking at this morning takes place on the first evening of that Easter Sunday. That morning, the disciples had discovered the empty tomb. They were confused about what had happened and were convinced that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. This is the third appearance of Jesus during that day, and this time it's to the greatest number of people. The verses before this reading relate to the story of Jesus meeting Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus as they were walking home from the empty tomb. They failed to recognize Jesus as they walked on the road home, chatting together, and they only recognized him after they had invited Jesus into their home for supper and Jesus had broken bread with them, at which point he disappeared. Cleopas and his friend's response was to rush back to Jerusalem to find the other disciples, to tell them what had happened, to give them the good news that Jesus had risen from the dead. And this is where our passage starts. And as we look at the passage, we will explore the reaction of the disciples, how Jesus helps them to understand through showing them the physical evidence, by explaining his own words of prophecy, and explaining how the Old Testament was being fulfilled. And finally, we'll look at what Jesus either gives or promises to the disciples, and what that means for us today. So picture the scene. The disciples have gathered together. They're fearful about what is going on, trying to comprehend what has happened and what that means for them. Jesus had been crucified 3 days before. Their world had come crashing down, and even though Jesus had told them that this would happen, the stark reality would have been shocking to them. The baying crowds during Jesus' arrest and trial and crucifixion must have left them in fear of their lives. Then that morning, they discovered the tomb was empty. And now some of them had seen the risen Jesus. Just take a moment to imagine the conversations in that room. And then suddenly, without warning, Jesus appears with the words, "Peace be with you." And what's the disciples' response as Jesus appears in the room in the middle of their conversations? They express a whole range of emotions. They were startled and frightened. They were troubled and doubting. There was joy and amazement, and yet they were also disbelieving. You get a real sense that they just could not comprehend what was happening, and who could blame them? So let's take a moment just to look at each of those reactions and see how Jesus helps the disciples initially understand what has happened by showing them the physical evidence. And then we'll go on to look at how he goes on to help them understand what has happened. The disciples' initial response in verse 37 is that they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. At this point, they don't really believe that Jesus has risen from the dead, even though some of their number have seen him. It must have been a shock to suddenly see and hear Jesus with them in the same room, as they were engrossed in their conversations and probably weren't expecting anyone else to join them that evening, never mind Jesus. And suddenly, there he was, back amongst them. No wonder they were frightened and thinking they'd seen a ghost. But Jesus recognizes how they were feeling and asks them in verse 38, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds?" The disciples' doubts include confusion about the physical reality of Jesus' resurrection body and questions about the reality of the resurrection itself. They had seen Jesus crucified on the cross, his body broken by torture that he had been through. They'd seen him die and been laid in a tomb. And then that morning they had seen the empty tomb. It must have been so confusing. But Jesus shows them that he really has risen from the dead. Not only can they see him, they can hear him talk, and they can touch him too. Jesus goes on in verse 39, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Jesus shows them his hands and his feet. The disciples would have seen the scars from the nails on the cross, but even then they don't believe him. But there must have been something in how they were responding. Because in verse 41 it says, "And while they still did not believe, because of joy and amazement, Jesus asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?'" Jesus wanted to prove that he was fully present in body, that not only that they could see and hear him and talk to him and touch him, but he could eat as well. He was fully human. Jesus helps the disciples to see clearly that he had risen from the dead. He shows them the evidence that he wasn't a ghost, that he was physically there, able to do all the things we can do, and so much more. Understanding the physical evidence of the resurrection was the first step in the disciples fully understanding what had to happen and why. But how is this story relevant to us today? Unlike the disciples, we won't meet the risen Jesus either until we die or until he returns again. We can't see his hands and feet. We can't eat with him like the disciples. Here I love the story of doubting Thomas, which I think is a great encouragement to help us understand the relevance to us today. Thomas isn't present at this meeting when Jesus appears. And he doesn't believe the disciples when they tell him about it. He says he will only believe when he meets Jesus himself, which he does about a week later. And in John chapter 20, verse 29, we read his conversation with Jesus, which says, "Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" That's us today. We have not seen the risen Jesus, and yet we believe. And we will be blessed. We have the promise of eternal life through Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. Jesus helps the disciples understand what has happened by showing them the evidence of his resurrection, and that becomes our evidence. The disciples were skeptical, but they were convinced on our behalf that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. And we have that evidence today when we read our Bibles. We don't need to physically see Jesus in order to believe. Jesus then goes on to help the disciples understand what has occurred by reminding them that he had told them that this would happen. Jesus has prophesied his own death and resurrection. If we look back to earlier in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 9, verses 21 and 22, it says, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." So here he was now reminding the disciples that what he had said to them had come true. He had suffered, he had been rejected, and he had been killed. And now here he was with them, risen from the dead. The Jesus that the disciples had spent time with over the previous 3 years and the risen Jesus are one and the same. Jesus had explained that this would happen, but at the time, the disciples hadn't fully grasped it. Jesus then goes on to remind the disciples that his death and resurrection didn't just happen as he said it would, but that it had to happen to fulfill the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Jesus' death and resurrection was a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, the scripture as the disciples would have known it. Isaiah chapter 53 prophesies Jesus' death for our sins. I'm not going to go into it this morning, but I'd really encourage you to read it after the service. It's a fantastic passage. And this is the scripture that the disciples would have known. And here was Jesus using it to help them understand what had happened that first Easter was exactly what had been prophesied in the Old Testament, God's promise being fulfilled. It's the same for us today, isn't it? We use scripture. We read our Bibles to help us understand the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, and also to help us understand how we should live our lives to bring God glory. But helping the disciples understand what has happened was only part of it. There was a greater purpose than just to aid their own understanding. So now we'll turn to look at what Jesus gave or promised to the disciples as a next step on their journey. The first thing Jesus gives the disciples is peace. When he appears amongst them at the very beginning of our passage, he says, "Peace be with you." Do you find that it's much easier to concentrate when you have a sense of peace or calm? Sometimes at work, particularly over the last year when things have been so busy, it can be easy to get caught up in the whirl of things that need to be done and feel a bit overwhelming. That's when, for me, it's important just to take a moment, a pause, to reflect and think through not just what we have to do, but who we're doing it for, who we're helping. And that just helps bring a sense of perspective and a realisation that we can do it. We can deliver the latest ask. I just need to stay calm, and then it's much easier to think through what I need to do. And here at the start of our passage, when the disciples are feeling overwhelmed, trying to make sense of what has happened, thinking about what to do next, Jesus says, "Peace be with you." In Hebrew, Jesus uses the word shalom. It's a much richer connotation than the English word. It conveys not merely the absence of conflict and turmoil, but the notion of a positive blessing, particularly in terms of a right relationship with God, and especially in times of persecution and trial. In the chaos and confusion, in the uncertainty and fear, Jesus not only brings a sense of calm, but he brings blessings. What is happening is something positive, something wonderful, something not to be afraid of. As Jesus goes on to help the disciples understand what has happened and why it has happened, he opens the disciples' minds. He gives them clarity about recent events. When we read the Gospels, we see so many times the disciples not understanding Jesus' teaching, not grasping who he really was and what he was saying. Now, finally in our passage, Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. The disciples needed to fully understand so that they understood how all of redemptive history fits together. And that understanding is a gift of God. Jesus needed to open their minds because the disciples needed to fully understand, as they were about to find out, there was a greater purpose to all of this. Jesus was about to give them a mission. This wasn't just about them recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, but they had to go and tell others about Jesus and what it means to follow him. Jesus explained that Christ should suffer, that his death and resurrection were necessary in order to fulfill God's plan, and that the response should be that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Jesus is giving the disciples their mission to go and preach the good news to everyone across the world. Jesus reminds the disciples that they are witnesses of the things, and as eyewitnesses, these disciples have a key role in ensuring the gospel is preached in truth as the early church begins to grow. They needed to understand Jesus' teaching if they were to be successful. They all needed to understand why Jesus had died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, and that this was all part of God's plan. It's a huge mission to be one of those first evangelists spreading the good news, not just to people they knew or close by. Jesus was commissioning them to preach to all nations, the whole world. I don't know about you, but I don't think I could do that. It feels just too challenging an ask. I imagine it would feel incredibly daunting. Think about something you've been asked to do, but you don't feel equipped to do it. You don't feel you've got enough experience, or you've got the right skills or knowledge. You don't think you can do it on your own. But here's the great thing. The disciples are not alone, and nor are we. Jesus ends by giving the disciples a final promise. He tells them that they have to stay in the city until they have been clothed with power from on high. Jesus will send what the Father has promised, that is, the Holy Spirit, to be with them as they preach the good news. The disciples are to wait to start their mission. Once they have received the Holy Spirit, they would not be alone. They would have the power as they go out to spread the gospel, as they preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. How is all this relevant to us today? Well, the fantastic thing is we have the same promises and gifts from Jesus that the disciples had. Just as Jesus gave the disciples peace, we have peace from him too. There are so many verses in the New Testament that remind us that we have peace through Jesus. I particularly love 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, which reads, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you." It sums up this promise to us perfectly and reminds us that we too have peace, which means that even when times are hard, we can trust that God is with us in the midst of those challenging times. We are not alone. Now, unlike the disciples, we don't have Jesus with us to open our minds so we can understand Scripture. But we do have our Bibles that enable us to understand. But I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read it, I don't always feel that I fully understand. But there are commentaries I can read that help me, or I can talk to my Christian friends who can also work it through with me. If you feel that you don't fully understand or have lots of questions or aren't yet a Christian but want to know more, think about doing the Christianity Explored course, which is a really great way to build your understanding. Or join a home group if you're not already in one, so you can explore the Bible together and grow not just in your understanding but in your confidence in talking about Jesus. Jesus was speaking directly to the disciples. He is preparing them for their next mission to spread the good news to the ends of the earth. So what does that mean for us? Well, we might feel like the disciples in that we don't fully understand or that we're not clever enough to explain the gospel. But the message here is simple. In verses 46 and 47, it says, "The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations." Those verses sum up what was written in Scripture, and that is the message that we need to share with others. I know it sounds easier said than done, but remember, we're not alone either. We have God's power, the Holy Spirit, with us as we speak to others about the gospel. We may not physically meet Jesus, but we meet him through reading the Bible and reading these eyewitness accounts of that first Easter day. Reading these stories, we can understand what has happened when Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again 3 days later. And we can recognize that that's just too wonderful to keep to ourselves. Unlike the disciples, we don't have to sit waiting before we go out and spread the good news. Because as Christians, we have already been clothed with power from on high. We have the Holy Spirit with us, so we can have confidence in having those conversations with friends or colleagues about our faith, about what Jesus did for us on the cross. We have the same mission that Jesus gave those first disciples, and we have the same promise. There is no need for us to be afraid. We are not alone as we do as the same thing as those early disciples did and spread the good news. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this account of that first Easter when the disciples met you, the risen Lord. Help us when we may doubt. Help us to trust in you, knowing that you are always with us. Thank you that we receive the same gifts and promises that you gave the disciples, that you are forever faithful and steadfast. Help us to use our gifts to bring you glory as we step out and share the good news with those who do not yet know you. Amen.